Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Mankind has a way of measuring time on earth, but God has a completely different way of measuring time in heaven. The prophet Daniel was told of future events that would occur in a time, times, and a half. Even with the revelations we have today, we still don't have a way to convert that eternity time into something we can understand. The Apostle Peter stated that 1,000 years is like 1 day, and 1 day is like 1,000 years. Every action by God is being carried out according to eternal time, not earthly time. But with Peter's revelation, we finally have the ability to convert God's timetable into something we can understand. God is never late or early. It is therefore necessary to learn to wait upon the Lord, and that requires patience. King Saul was instructed by Samuel to wait at Gilgal, and the prophet would arrive at the end of 7 days. Saul's army was vastly outnumbered, and he panicked when his soldiers began to desert. He tried to force the hand of God by offering the sacrifice himself, and lost his kingship in the process. This message is entitled, Learning to be Patient. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today, I'm going to talk to you about something that I even struggle with, patience, and learning to be patient. As I have shared in the past, God is working with humanity on earth. And if you can picture it in your head, we are a stone, but we're not just an inanimate, inert object. We're a living stone, as the Bible says. And so what God is doing with us is that he's chiseling away and he's polishing us because he has a spot in this spiritual house that he's building for each and every one of us. And that simply means that we are here on the earth right now because this is the time and this is the place that God had for us. If God wanted us to be on the earth 500 years ago, we would have been there. But we weren't. This is our time. This is our place. This is the people that he wants us to be around. These are the neighbors and the co-workers and the family members. These are the people that he wants us to be around. If he had wanted other people, you know, us to be in the past or other people in the past to be in the future, he would have laid it out that way, but he didn't. And so when it comes to looking around at things, you know, God is building for eternity. And that simply means that, as I shared the last time that I was here, that when Jeremiah said, you know, I don't feel adequate. And God had said to him, before you were even in the womb, I knew you. In other words, he had designed him in his mind. He had thought about it. It didn't mean that Jeremiah existed, but he had already come up with who Jeremiah was going to be, his physical characteristics, but he was also came up with his characteristics that would make him unique, that his zeal for God and so forth. And so God, in times past, existing outside of time, already knew that Jeremiah was going to be born at a certain time, a certain place, who his parents were going to be for, the job that he would carry out. God was looking at it in eternity time. This is what I wrote here on the outline. Every action by God is carried out according to eternal time, not earthly time. We're so used to the fact, like for instance today is daylight savings. Some parts of the world don't follow this, but you know, you spring forward and then in the fall you go back 1 hour, and we're governed by time here on the earth. When we go to work, we work for a set amount of time. We trade our time for wages. Our employer agrees to pay us for that. When you look at projects, I know that my brother-in-law is a mechanic, and so when he looks at something, he doesn't look at it as a job. He looks at it as, okay, 45 minutes worth of work. That is an hour and a half. Oh, rebuilding an engine? Okay, that's going to be, let's say, 8 hours or whatever it happens to be. We're governed by time here on this earth. Everything that we do is according to time. The problem is the time that we exist in is not necessarily the time that God operates in. Now, to kind of draw this home, think about cannons. Cannons that the military uses. You could have self-propelled cannons, cannons that are wheeled and pulled. You could have cannons on ships. Now, if you are in the United States, if you're on a battleship, let's say they have 16-inch guns on there. We measure the bore as 16 inches, meaning we have a projectile that comes out that's 16 inches in diameter. Lately, we've moved over to the metric system. You would say, well, this is a 105-millimeter gun. And the British have their own way of saying it, where they would say, well, this is a 6-pound gun, meaning that the projectile that comes out weighs 6 pounds. So we have different ways of measuring the same thing. Everybody's firing something, but whether you're firing in a projectile that's measured in inches or millimeters or by pounds, it really doesn't matter. The projectiles are all still the same, but it's just a different way of looking at it. And when God looks at time, He doesn't look at it the way that we do it. So let's invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 12. And let's examine just briefly here a little bit of eternity time and how God looks at time. In Daniel chapter 12, an angel had come and spoken to Daniel and was giving him information, or a revelation, future information. This was not necessarily going to be information that Daniel could understand, but he was going to record it for us so that we could read it later on and potentially have some understanding. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the other side of the bank of the river, and on that side of the bank of the river. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever, that it shall be for time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, how would you like it if somebody came and said something fantastic to you, and you said, okay, when's this going to happen? And then in verse 7 it says, well, it's going to be a time, times, and a half. You have no basis for converting this. You see, in math, regardless if we're working with inches or millimeters, we can convert from one to the other. Now, it might not be, you know, the conversion from let's say the metric system over to inches is going to yield usually lots of decimals and remainders and so forth, because they don't convert over. They're not the same standards. That's why we call them different measurement standards. And so this angel now says it's going to be a time, times, and a half. And Daniel says, I don't understand. What are you telling me? He's asking for clarification. And he was simply said, go your way. It's going to be revealed to the time of the end. So Daniel now had to be content with just that answer. Daniel realized that his way of measuring time was not the way that God measures time. God had told him something here that he could not convert. He couldn't take, you know, hours, days, weeks, months, years, and he could not convert it. There was no way of making some type of conversion. It was not available to him. So we know now that God operates in eternal time. And God did not provide us, humanity, with an answer until thousands of years later. This would take place by the Apostle Peter. Let's turn over there now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And you would think that a little piece of Scripture is not that big of a deal. Well, if you go back in 2 Peter to chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says this to us, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That simply means, now Paul backs this up and he says that all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. So the Scriptures that we have here, the writings that we have here of Peter, they're not insignificant. And so when we take this one verse in chapter 3 here, verse 8, and we're going to read it, it's not an insignificant verse. It's there because God wanted it to be there. It's not an afterthought. You know, it's not something where Peter was pontificating and saying, you know, I feel like I'm feeling inspiration coming on me here right now. I'm going to start spouting off platitudes and, you know, maybe I'll write some poetry. No, he was simply writing down as the Holy Spirit gave him inspiration. Amen. He says here now in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And you would say to yourself, okay, you know, it's whatever. Well, he keeps going in. He's talking about that the day of the Lord in the next few verses, and he keeps emphasizing days, and he's using that timeline. But have you ever gone back and looked at that and said, well, why did the Holy Spirit tell him that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years here, and 1,000 years as one day here? Why was it that the Holy Spirit said this and then reversed it and said it again? Well, generally when God repeats something, it's that he wants you to really grasp it. He's telling you for a reason. He's not saying, okay, pay attention here now. But when the Bible does often repeat itself, it's saying, hello, pay attention. This is important. Now, Pastor John came up with a mathematical formula that's not unique. Anybody could come up with it. But he was the first one that ever showed it to me. And over the years, it's probably been at least 15 years, I have not found it to be untrue. In fact, the more I read the Bible, the more I find that this passage is very accurate. Especially when you team it up with the book of Revelation. Because there are some things that are written in the book of Revelation that we read and we say, I don't understand. But if you were to take the writings of Daniel and some of what Paul said and what Peter said and what John said in the book of Revelation, and you begin to bring them together and you realize that what the angel told Daniel was true. Go your way, Daniel. Things will be revealed at the time of the end. Things are being revealed to us. We have a revelation here. Now, if you were to divide 1,000 by a day, but let's break that day into 24 hours, we would then find that 1 hour with God is 41.67 years for man. Okay? 1 minute with God is 8 months and 8 days for man. 1 second with God is 3 days and 22 hours for man. So if you were to go up to God and say, God, can I speak with you for a minute? And he would say, sure, I'll be with you in a second. Let me give you the translation. God, I'd like to spend 8 months and 8 days with you. Sure, hold on, I'll be with you in 3 days, 22 hours. It's a little bit different way of thinking, is it not? How many of us have ever said, I'll be with you in a second? I say it many times. It's not a literal second. It's just it's a way of saying, I hear you, I'll be with you, just give me a little bit of time. But when God says, give me a second, if he means in eternity time, what he says is, I'll be with you in 3 days and 22 hours. Wow. Okay, so let's see here now. That's going to be Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and practically to Thursday. He'll get back to me on Thursday when I talk to him right now. I'll be with you in 1 second. Now, that's a little bit different way of thinking. The first time I ever heard that, I just thought to myself, that's crazy. But see, God is thinking in eternity time, and here we are on our earthly time. And then we also know that God exists outside of time, and he can interject himself into the past, the present, the future. He sees everything equally. This is why Jesus said some things in the New Testament. He said that before Abraham was, I am, right? I am is a name for God. And he was saying, I existed before Abraham. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, how can that be? You're like 30-something years old, and yet you saw Abraham? They weren't thinking in eternity time. They weren't thinking like, here's the God-man. I mean, what a pleasure it must have been to have been alive at that time. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, blessed are you because you have seen, right? But blessed are those which have not seen and yet believe. It must have been a pleasure to have had the God-man walking around here on the earth, to be friends with him, to walk and talk with him. And they missed that opportunity. Now, coming back here now, we don't like to wait for God. Now, many times, in order for us to be used by God, we must move from the earthly way of telling time into God's program of eternity time. Whether you realize it or not, Brother Henry is stressing that concept every single week when he comes up here and he prays. And he says, you know, we need to move into God's program of doing things. He says, you need to link up in prayer with us, link up in faith. Okay, there is no distance with God. There's all these parameters that we have here on this earth that are not true for God. Okay, God can hear all our prayers instantly and reply back. It's not like he says, okay, I have way too many voices talking to me. Hold on. He doesn't have the limitations on that we have to operate and exist within. They don't exist for him. So if we understand what God's program is, this is now going to help us to be patient. Now, God is never early, and God is never late. God is always on time. And when he shows up and he does something, it's because he's operating on eternity time. Now, let's say, you know, you have an emergency or something. Yes, it is an emergency. But when we communicate and we pray to God, just like it says in Philippians chapter 4, let your requests be made known to God, right? So we come, we pray, and we bring our requests. God's not going to be early. God's not going to be late. When God shows up, he's going to be exactly at the time that he has appointed. It's going to be a perfect time. The problem that we have is that we need to learn to wait upon God. This concept is something I still struggle with. I think that, you know, there's any Christian out there, no matter how mature, how old, how young, there's going to be times where we feel like there's a fire that's coming behind us. It's getting really close. God, you need to do something. God, come on. God, don't you see that fire? Now, many, many years ago in this ministry, we released a recording from Otto Koning, who's known as the Pineapple Missionary. And he was posted, I don't know what his denominational background was. I'm going to guess it was something like Baptist. But he was posted to Irianjaya. And instead of learning to wait upon God, he got so stressed out that he was on tranquilizers. He had to take a break. And he said, God, I could be such a better missionary if you gave me better natives, you know. I want to be a good missionary, right? And, you know, he's telling these natives about God, the love of Jesus. And finally one day, he's able to actually start practicing what he's been telling them. And the natives, without any derision, no mockery, anything, they said, you've become a Christian, right? And he said it was like a knife to his heart, because here for a year or two he had been working. And instead of being a witness to them, he's telling them how to live, but he's not living to how he says. You know, he was so stressed, and they said, Tuan, you become this Christian, and you're, you know, wow, this is good for you, right? No mockery on their part. And so it's just a matter of perspective. Flip over to Psalms 123. Now, a servant. We don't have a whole lot of, let's say, indentured servitude, or many people do not say, well, I have a servant, you know, in my house, or something to that effect. I can tell you that I do not have any servants. I do not know anybody that employs servants. But the concept is that a servant, that there's a servant, there is a master. And we read here in the first two verses, unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. The concept of a servant is that they're at the beck and call of a master. The master says, come, and they come. Master says, go, and they go. A servant simply waits for the order. And once they receive an order, then they go and they do the task that they've been told to do. One of the things that Jesus emphasized in his teachings in the New Testament is that he spoke many times of servants and masters, but he also spoke of being diligent in the work. Meaning, if you've been entrusted with a coin or several coins, don't waste it. Don't bury it. Use it. Multiply it. Okay? So that, you know, you're given a task. Do the task in a manner that will please your master. Now, Jesus never gave an example in the New Testament of a servant that second-guessed his master and said, well, I know what's best, so I'm going to do this instead. I can tell you from personal experience that there have been times when people said, I want you to do something, and I thought, well, I could probably do it better if I do it this way. And then I was reprimanded and said, well, if I wanted you to do it that way, I would have told you to do it that way. I told you to do it this way. Just do it this way. Trust me when I say there's a plan, right? The passage in Isaiah in chapter 55 is not a passage that is new by any means to anybody who has read their Bible. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the game of chess, many people play chess without thinking. They just move their pieces. But the people who win are the ones who are thinking 5 moves ahead, 10 moves ahead, 20 moves ahead if possible. They're the ones that end up being called chess masters or grand champions. Why? Because they're seeing the board, they're seeing their pieces, they're looking at the opponent's pieces, they're moving their pieces accordingly. This is what God is doing here on this earth. But we don't have his view. We can't see from his viewpoint. All I know is what God has told me to do. So I just simply do what God told me to do. I don't have to worry about what God told Satiris to do, or what God told Henry to do, or anything else. I just need to take care of my end. I can tell you this, from raising children, that sometimes, and I'm guilty of this myself, sometimes my children second guess me. And I tell them, I don't want you to do something, do it this way. And then they do it some other way, and they say, well, you know, we thought, no. Do not second guess me. Simply follow the instructions, do as I told you to do. But how easy is it to second guess? You could say it's almost second nature. Okay, patience. No one is born with patience. It is something that must be learned. I can tell you as a father of 6, that is true. No one is born with patience. My little babies, they were all impatient. And if you did not meet their demands, they fussed and they cried. And every single baby ever born is exactly the same. Except for my first girl. She was a little bit different. She actually slept and let me sleep through the entire night, let Katerina sleep and myself sleep. And we thought, this is strange after having 3 boys that kept us up all the time. She would take a bottle right before she went to bed, and then she would sleep. And she was content. But if you didn't get her the bottle at the right time, she told you about it. Now, patience is taught by the parents initially, right? As we raise up our children, I can tell you this, that I'm molding my children right now. And then I am also introducing them to God and saying, you have a heavenly father. You have an earthly father, and you have a heavenly father. I am working with you right now. At the same time, at some point, I'm going to kind of, if you can use this concept, hand the reins over to them, and God's going to continue for the rest of their lives to, you know, run them and so forth. It's not my job. At some point, they reach a certain point, and they move out, and they become independent, and they'll still be a part of my life, but I'm not going to be so hands-on with them. Well, because I'm not hands-on with them, somebody else needs to be working with them. That's where it's seamless. It's not where God steps in at that point. God's been there from the very beginning. But he lets me be the father. He lets me be the one that raises them and teaches them this. And God takes over as teacher. So what happens if we try to rush God? That would probably be the most common thing. Sometimes we try to slow God down. Now, sometimes I look at my children and I say to myself, you're getting really, really tall. I want to compress you a little bit, you know, keep you smaller longer. I want to enjoy you. I feel like you're growing up too quickly. Sometimes when God moves, he moves too slowly for us. So we want to speed things up. And there's going to be times where God moves, and when he moves, we're like, whoa, God, no. We can't move this fast. Okay? There's going to be times where God does both. He'll move too slowly to suit you, or he'll move too quickly to suit you. Either way, you're like a rubber band at that point. You just need to stretch and go with it. So if we don't do that, basically what we're doing is if we don't go with God's plan, his program, meaning we feel he's moving too slowly, so we take it upon ourselves to speed things up or to move things along. What we're really saying is, I don't trust you, God. I feel that I could handle this better here right now. Well, go look at the Old Testament. Look at all the examples of people who tried to speed things up, do things their way. It all ended badly every single time. What about, you know, if God's moving too quickly and you're resisting that change and you say, God, I don't want to move so fast. Slow down, God. Remember, we have our earthly time and we have God's eternity time. God is not working on earthly time. He's working according to a plan that he has set up in eternity time. Now, that overlaps with what we're doing here on this earth. And sometimes it's going to make us uncomfortable. Where I want to go with this today is we are responsible for our actions. If we speed things up or we intentionally slow things down, our actions will have consequences or it will affect the people who are around us. Flip over your outline here now. Saul was one such man, King Saul. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. He was the first king of Israel. Israel demanded a king. They said, we want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. And God said, if I give you a king, he's going to, you know, do this and this and this. And God listed all the negatives. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. So God said, fine, I'll give you a king. And God chose Saul. And if you go back and you read his account, I mean, Saul was a good man. It's not like how he ended his life is not how he started as a king. He started as a very good man. Here's a man that, you know, is speaking. The prophets come and he's speaking in tongues and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's a man that God has chosen, who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. And yet we're going to see that the choices and decisions that he made, it wasn't just one. It was a series of things that he did. And then it cost him. So what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, in the first four verses, or seven verses, is that he's conscripted an army, and he's pulled up 3,000 men. It's a good-sized army. Remember now, he's a fledgling king. There's no infrastructure that's set up. He doesn't have a palace. If you were going to be the seventh king, okay, you were to take over, there would be six kings in front of you. There would be a structure set up. Of power, there would be palaces, there would be this, that, there would be wealth that's been accumulated, there would be a standing army, this or that. Everything that Saul did was brand new. He was having to do it for the first time. And so the Philistines were this people that, you know, were living in this land, close neighbors of the Israelites, and they had an outpost, and he went and he attacked it, killed everybody. And the Philistines said, we're not having any of this. So they go and they pull up their army. If you look here in verse 5, it says that they brought with them 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They brought up an army that just must have been awesome. And it struck fear into everybody who saw it. 30,000 chariots. That's a lot of chariots. The chariots were kind of the light tanks of their day. Horsemen. These guys were armored. Okay? And a horse charging, hitting a man. I mean, you could just break through lines with this. This would have been a devastating army. This didn't even begin to count the infantry that was following, that was described as a multitude of sand on the seashore. This is what Saul is now facing. And this is brand new to everybody. So, God, let's look at perspective here now. We have mankind that's living in a certain time and following a timeline. We have physical laws that we have to abide by. God exists outside of time, and he just looks at it and he says, this is not an issue. I got this. He doesn't necessarily tell them that, but he knows that this is not a problem. Now, there are going to be times when my children come up to me, especially my younger ones, and they have a problem. And to them, it is insurmountable. It's a disaster. It's, how are we going to fix this? It's no big deal. I don't necessarily share how I'm going to fix it, but I can inspire confidence when I say, I'll take care of it. Okay. Dad's going to take care of it. Here's where patience now comes in. You have to wait while I take care of it. Did I say I was going to take care of it right away? Maybe, maybe not. If not, you need to exercise even more patience. Now, maybe I'm working on it. I'm fixing the problem. But when are you going to be done, Dad? When are you going to be done? It all comes down to patience. Saul now has this insurmountable problem. We don't know the numbers that the Philistines mounted, but let's say that it was at least 300,000 to 500,000 men. That means that each Israelite would have to be, that would be like you have one Israelite and 100 guys line up to fight against that one guy. Okay? So they charge, he charges, one guy against 100. Nobody likes those kinds of odds. Okay? That's a horrible odds. You need a miracle. So Saul here is now waiting, and we pick it up here in verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. Samuel had told him, I'll meet you at Gilgal. Wait. I'll be there in 7 days. Okay? But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul is now watching as his conscripted army begins to desert him. People are leaving. People are going and hiding. They're saying, this is bad. This is good. I mean, we're going to get slaughtered. We might as well just go hide. And his army is literally melting right in front of him. How would you feel if you're the commander? You started with 3,000 guys. Your odds are at least 100 to 1. And now your numbers are just being reduced. And you're just watching as your numbers are being reduced. I think as you read along later, it says that he only had 600 men left. That was it. He went from 3,000 to 600. But as he's watching the desertion rate happening, people just leaving, every day when he gets up and he looks out, his army is shrinking, getting smaller and smaller. This is the opposite of what needs to happen. His army should be getting larger to fight this massive Philistine army, but it's not. This is going to need something. And so, in verse 9, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. Samuel was the one who was supposed to come and do this. And Samuel had said, wait for me, and when I arrive, we'll do the burnt offering. Now, it's almost like it was a ritual. And in prayer time here today, it was mentioned that, well, I didn't have time to do a proper prayer. I just prayed. Sometimes we feel like we have to do a ritual. Now, there's going to be times where we have freedom, and there's going to be times where we don't have freedom. Meaning that there's going to be times where God says, I want you to do things a certain way. And there's going to be times when you encounter something, and you feel it should be done some way, but you don't have time, and so you simply do it to the best of your ability, knowing what you know. You just grab some oil real fast, splash it across their face, and just start praying for them. And it's not what you feel is a proper prayer. But it doesn't matter. It's what God hears. Are you now operating, having that, look, I'm living here on earthly time, but I'm trying to operate on eternal time. Is the God of heaven going to hear me if I do a proper prayer or an improper prayer? Well, he hears us nonetheless. And so Saul decides that he's going to simply force the issue and that he's going to just say, I'm just going to give this prayer. And so he does so in verse 9. But it's through panic that he does that. If he had not panicked, he wouldn't have done this. Now, I think I may have mentioned this in the past, but when I was young, I was Joshua had not yet been born. It was just the four of us. And so my mom, my sister, and I would be waiting in the evenings for my dad to come home so we could have dinner. And he would come home roughly the same amount of, same time every single day. There were days, though, where we were just really hungry. We were like, can we just start eating? And we would, nevertheless, we would wait. We would eat together. And sometimes my dad would be delayed, maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes. And it was on those days, and it happened here and there, that we would say, well, let's just sit down. And when we finally decided to sit down at the table, his truck would come rattling down the driveway, and he would come park. And so the joke became, we're hungry, let's sit down at the table, because as soon as we sit down, he'll arrive. Because that's what had happened so many times. And so, you know, we'd say, okay, we're hungry, let's go sit down. You know, sure enough, he'd arrive. Saul offers a sacrifice. He waited. He waited 7 days. But then he just reaches the point where he says, I simply cannot wait any longer. And he offers a sacrifice, and he gets done with it. And then Samuel arrives. Samuel was very disappointed because he had said, I gave you instructions, you didn't follow them. So verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Salute means greet. And Samuel said, what have you done? In today's vernacular, it would be what period, have period, you period, done, question mark, period, right? That's how we would write it today in social media and stuff. What have you done? And he said, behold, I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed. That was not true. He did come on the seventh day, just not early enough for Saul's purposes. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You see, he said, I can't go and fight the Philistines. We haven't done the ritual yet. We always offer a sacrifice before we go out and fight. God gives us the favor. So the Philistines are going to come and attack me. I can sense it. I got my scouts out. They're coming. I was running out of time. We needed to be able to perform the ritual here so that we can go out and fight and win. That's really all it was. It was a ritual. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship with God. That's how Saul saw it as a ritual. Samuel did not see it as such. And Samuel, now, speaking for God, he says in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. If you were to go back up to, let's see here, verse 12, in the end of verse 12, it says, Saul says, I forced myself. This burnt offering was supposed to be something special. It was supposed to be, the Philistines may have offered up an offering, but God wanted to have a relationship with his people. Samuel was more or less his mouthpiece. There were other prophets as well. Samuel was his mouthpiece. He spoke for God. God had said, wait for me. You're not waiting for Samuel. You're waiting for God. Okay? Samuel represents God. And Saul could not wait for God to show up. He was impatient. He wanted God to be there now. The situation was urgent. This is what I was saying earlier. Many times we try to rush God. Sometimes God moves really quickly, more quickly than we want, but more often than not, we're the ones pushing ahead, saying, God, you're not moving fast enough. And so, by Saul's own admission, he says, I forced myself. Wow. As I stated, King Saul is looking at the Philistine army. He's just looking at numbers, sheer numbers. And he's not looking at it as God would see it. If you fast forward in time, you had the prophet Elijah, I believe it was. Or was it Elisha? And you had the Syrian army that had surrounded the city of Dothan, right? And it says that the prophet and his servant were up on the wall. And the servant is simply looking out and going, wow, look at this huge army that surrounded us. And Elisha says something completely that just blew his servant's mind. Yeah, but they that are with us are more than those against us. And it says that the servant's eyes were opened spiritually so that he was able to see that God's army vastly outnumbered anything that the earthly army that this king of Syria was able to put out. And when he had that perspective, he just said, the situation is obviously under control. We're surrounded, and God has them surrounded, which is worse. So, Saul is simply looking at these numbers, and he's looking at it and he's saying, I can't fight this. I mean, I'm losing guys left and right. We need to have this sacrifice now. And he panicked. So, coming into the summary here now. If Saul had been more patient, his life would have ended differently. I wrote a couple things here on the outline. Patience requires learning to wait upon the Lord. I think every Christian will be working on that to the day that we die. Patience requires trusting in God regardless of the circumstances. Again, something we'll be working on for a long time. Now, I can tell you this, as we grow in Christ and our maturity goes up, that the things that used to phase us won't phase us anymore. But God will bring bigger problems into the picture. Okay? If you go look at some of the heroes of the Christian faith, you know, they had problems, and then they experienced more problems, and then more problems, and larger problems. Okay? So we could look back and we could say, you know, oh, God's got this. The problem is that we're living in the here and now. The important thing is that we can look back and we can see how God was with us. After we get through something, that's our testimony that we have. We can look back and that's something that the devil and his followers here on this earth cannot take away from us, no matter how much they naysay. Someone says, I was a homosexual. For 20 years of my life, I was a homosexual, but God freed me from this. I walked away from that lifestyle. Today I'm married. I love my wife. I have children. I don't desire that. He completely set me free. That is your testimony. That's something that happened in the past. The struggle was real, right? It required patience to live day by day by day to get through it. But you can look back then and you can simply say, ah, I got through it. That's your testimony. And no one can take that from you. Those are our experiences. Patience is realizing that God is on the throne and that there is no crisis in heaven. Yes, we have crises here on earth, but there is no crisis in heaven. Ever. Amen. So, if God delays his answer, God, I need your help. Okay, I'll be with you in 3 days and 22 hours. I'll be with you in 1 second. Okay? Can you force his hand? No. When God stops, guess what? We stop. And when God goes, we also go. If he's the train and he's pulling us along, when he comes to a stop, unless you want to derail yourself, you need to come to a stop as well. And when he says it's time to go and he begins pulling us along, we just go along with his program. That's what we do. God is never late, but that doesn't mean that he will arrive at the time that we set for him. You know, we have these ideas in our heads about how things should be. Instead of asking, God, what do you want it to be? That's our eternal or our earthly time versus the eternity time. This, I think, is the most important point. God is sovereign. God is God. And he chooses to interact with mankind. It is at his pleasure that he does so. And that does not give us a right to boss him around. Now, let's flip over to Psalm 37, and we're going to end it there today. David was Saul's successor. David was not a perfect man, but he did learn to wait upon God. Now, he wasn't perfect. He numbered the men when God told him, I don't want you to number the men. And remember, it's not about the numbers with God. It's just, are you with God or not? That's really what it comes down to. God can win with zero people. He doesn't even need us. If we have one person or, you know, 300,000 men, it really doesn't matter. Numbers don't matter to God. Are you with God or not? And so David learned after that. He learned some harsh lessons, but he learned to wait upon him. Let's pick this up here in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What happens when you cut grass? You mow it. Oh, it's green initially. Then it starts to lose its color and turn brown. Eventually it's dry and it just blows away and disintegrates. This is what the evildoers are like. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Does it say right away? No. That's where patience comes in. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Flip ahead to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I'm 40 years old. I'm going on 41 this year. I can tell you that those are true. I'm not necessarily a young man anymore. I'm a little more seasoned. I got some gray on the sides of my head. But you know what? I can relate to those words when it says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. It just comes down to that God's got us, right? If we're on his team, trust in the Lord, right? Be patient. Then in verse 35, it says, I have seen the wicked in great power, in spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. David says, my enemies were just huge. They spread themselves out. They were awesome. They were something, you know, to be, you know, dealt with, where, you know, as king, I suppose he could just order their assassination, but that wouldn't go well with the people. And yet he said he was there, and then he was gone. Verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. And trusting in God involves patience. So, where does that leave you then? Well, if you've been born again, you're slowly maturing along, growing in Christ. But what if you've never been born again? You're listening right now and you say to yourself, I feel that you spoke truth today. I feel that I need to change. I feel like, you know, my life is not the way that it should be. Well, the good news is, God is not willing that any man should perish. It simply means this, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And God does not want anyone to ever go to hell. That's a personal choice. If you reject God, you go there. If you choose to accept Him, and by accepting, you simply say, I believe that there is a God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that He was sinless, meaning that He was perfect, when He walked here on this earth, that He died on the cross. As the Bible says, that through His shed blood, the Bible says that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed His blood on the cross. He was an innocent man who was crucified. Who was He crucified for? Every human being here on earth. Because the Bible says that there is none righteous, none. So, if you've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a good day. Right now, in fact. Because, you know, you could say, I'll do it at some point. What if you never get that chance? We all have good intentions. Today, I'm planning on going home at some point after this. I'm going to see my family. What if that doesn't happen? You see, I have plans. But what happens if something happens that intervenes in those plans and I never get to see them? Well, if that happens, I know where I'm going. I made a decision when I was 5 years old to make Jesus Lord of my life. If you've never made that decision, you need to make that decision today. No one can force you into that. And so after I'm done here, you're going to hear a recording. It's going to take you through scriptures. It's going to walk you through it. And you can make that personal decision to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. I promise you this, that if you do that, you will never regret it. Not in this life, and certainly not in the next. You see, Jesus is like a parachute. You're on an airplane, it's going down. You know it's going down. But it's not comfortable at times to sit with a parachute strapped to your back in a seat. And there are other passengers that they look at you and they mock you with derision and they say, you know, look at this guy as you try to get comfortable. And yet you have comfort in the fact knowing, I have a parachute, that when the plane starts to go down, I can jump out. This parachute is going to save my life. That's what Jesus does. Is He is a parachute that you can count on and He will save you. So, I leave you with that today. God bless you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Learning to be Patient. Mankind has a way of measuring time on earth, but God has a completely different way of measuring time in heaven. The prophet Daniel was told of future events that would happen in a time, times, and a half. Even with the revelations we have received, we still don't have a way to convert that eternity time into something we can understand. The Apostle Peter stated that 1,000 years is like 1 day, and 1 day is like 1,000 years. With Peter's revelation, we can convert God's timetable into something we can understand. 1 hour with God is 41.67 years for man. 1 minute with God is 8 months and 8 days for man. And 1 second with God is 3 days and 22 hours for man. Every action by God is being carried out according to eternal time, not earthly time. King Saul was instructed by Samuel to wait at Gilgal, and the prophet would arrive at the end of 7 days. Saul's army was vastly outnumbered, and he panicked when his soldiers began to desert. He tried to force the hand of God by offering the sacrifice himself, and lost his kingship in the process. God is on the throne, and there is never a crisis in heaven. Patience requires learning to wait upon the Lord and trusting Him regardless of the circumstances. God is never late or early. He is always on time. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1642. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.